If you would, I'd like you to find your place in the book of Jonah, please. Jonah chapter number 1. Over recent last several months, the book of Jonah has become very special to me, and it has become one of my favorite books in the Old Testament. Can I just say to you, as you're still finding your place, the book of Jonah is not a fish story. The book is not about the fish. What is interesting about the book of Jonah, every time somebody mentions Jonah, they always want to talk about the fish. But the fish only appears in about three verses in the whole book. So that fish is just a bit actor in a much larger drama. It's not about the fish. The book of Jonah is not even about Jonah. The book of Jonah is about Jonah's God, and it's about the grace of God. It's about a God who loves people enough, He loves lost people enough, that He's willing to go to the ends of the earth to see to it that they know about Him and they hear about Him. It's about the grace of God that loves saved people enough that whenever they run from Him, God's willing to go get them, to go to the opposite end of the earth to go get them. Well, I want you to, in Jonah chapter number 1, this is not going to be a typical message that you would find in the book of Jonah. I'm not going to be talking about running from the Lord. I'm not going to be talking about the great fish. If I were to give a title to the message this morning, it would simply be The Grace of God's Voice. The grace of God's voice. Now, my custom is to have everyone stand as we read, publicly read the Word of God. May I ask you to do that out of respect for the public reading of the Word of our God? This is the infallible, inspired, inerrant Word of our God. So let's read Jonah chapter number 1, just the first two verses of Scripture. The Bible says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." You can be seated. Let's pray. Father, we love you today. Thank you for allowing us to be here. Thank you for your word. Father, would you bless the reading of your word? I ask that you would help me as your preacher. Give me the words to say and the Holy Spirit power with which to say them. We look to you. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit of God has to say to us today. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the more interesting consumer fads in recent years, at least to me, has been the rise in popularity of those high-end headphones. Several months ago, Time Magazine published an article entitled "How Dr. Dre Made $300 Headphones a Must-Have Accessory." $300 headphones. I can't even imagine that. Sales of those high-end headphones, those costing more than $100, those sales rose 73% last year. And the result of that is a growing number of people walking around looking like they're taking an industrial hearing test. They have those things on and they're wearing headphones that cost more than my grandfather's first automobile. I'm a little cynical and I know that, but I think that this high-end headphone craze is really more about a status symbol. I have two boys and both of my sons wanted only the Beats model by Dr. Dre. Ones at the Dollar General were insufficient. Well, I think it's really more about a fashion statement than it is a real desire for high-end audio and quality sound. But I will say this, there is something to be said about hearing things clearly and appreciating them for what they are. This little book of Jonah opens by telling us that the Lord spoke to a prophet named Jonah and commissioned him to go preach to the people in the big city of Nineveh. Now, Jonah obviously didn't think that it was, but Jonah, hearing from the Lord, should have been a sweet sound to his ears. He should have recognized that whenever God spoke, he should have understood the grace in what he was hearing. Several years ago, a favorite preacher of mine said that he was given a definition of grace, and he said that grace is any move of God in our direction. That may be my favorite definition of grace. He said, grace is any move of God in our direction. See, whenever God moves to reveal Himself to us, and whenever God tries to communicate with us in some way, that is an act of grace. It is amazing grace. And yet, I fear that more often than not, we're like Jonah. We'd rather run from the voice of God than to stick around and recognize the value of what He is saying. This little book of Jonah isn't a fish story. It is a story about the relentless, pursuing, world-changing grace of a sovereign God. And it all begins with the sound of His voice here in these opening verses. Let's notice some lessons we learn just at the beginning of the book of Jonah that is all about the grace of God. Can I give you three things this morning? First of all, I would say to you that it is grace when God speaks His word to us. It is grace when God speaks His word to us. The book of Jonah is found amid a section of the Old Testament known as the Minor Prophets. Now, there are 12 of those books, and 8 of them begin with some reference to the word of the Lord. You notice in verse number 1, it says, "The word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai." Now we're tempted to read that phrase too quickly, just kind of get on, move on into the story, without realizing that something very significant has just been said. And it's not the name of the prophet. What is significant is that God in heaven has just spoken to a man on the earth. One writer said, "A more significant miracle than Jonah being alive in the fish is God has chosen to speak to humanity." You know, I think we've forgotten in this day what a wonder it is that, first of all, God even wants to. But second of all, that God actively works to communicate His word to us. For God to speak to Jonah, for God to speak to us, that is an act of great grace. Now, why is that? I'll give you 2 reasons from the text. First of all, because of His initiative. Because of God's initiative. You see, the story of Jonah doesn't start with Jonah. No, it starts with Jonah's God. It is Jonah's God that makes the first move into speaking into Jonah's life. Jonah is first touched by God. God takes the initiative in this story. And can I tell you that God takes the initiative in the story of humanity as a whole. And God took the initiative in your story and in my story. Jonah wasn't looking for something to do. Jonah wasn't standing around looking for a mission in some foreign country. No, God came first to him. And isn't that your story as well? The truth is, God came looking for you. We should have been the one looking for God, but God had to come looking for us. Just like Adam and Eve, we had sinned, and we should have been the ones looking for God and trying to find out how do we get right with God. But God had to come pursue us. We were like the sheep that had wandered away, like the dumb sheep that finds itself, gets itself in danger and in peril, and when we should have been staying close to the shepherd. And yet, you know, we didn't wander our way back to the shepherd either. No, the good shepherd had to leave the 99 and go out through the briars and the dangers and come find our lost self and call our name and put his crook around our neck and brought us back into the fold. It was not the word of Jonah that came to the Lord. It was the word of the Lord that came to Jonah. And before I ever loved him, he loved me. Before I ever spoke his name, he spoke my name. God took the initiative, and he was gracious to do that because of his initiative. But second of all, also because of his identity. Because of his identity. Underline the word Lord there in verse number 1. In your Bible, that should be printed there with a capital L and followed by some smaller but also capitalized letters, O-R-D. Now, that is just a printer's way of signifying that what you have here is not a title. This is a name. This actually signifies the name of the God of Israel. And you know, the Jews considered the name of God too sacred, too holy to speak or to write. And so what they would often do is they would substitute the name Adonai for the name Yahweh. And the word Adonai means Lord, which is how we end up with that here. But what underlies this name, Lord, this is the personal name of God. My last name is Dean, but my personal name is Brian. Well, God has a personal name, and it's the name He uses when communicating with people that He wants to know Him, people that He wants to enter into covenant with. And here is Jonah, the man to whom God speaks. He's one of God's people. He's part of Israel. He's also one of God's prophets. And yet, with having said that, he's still just a man, and a pretty flawed one at that, as this book is going to reveal. But here's what amazes me. Here is the one true and living God revealing himself by his personal covenant name, speaking into the life of one measly man, Jonah. That is grace. One old writer said, "God's not required by any condition or circumstance to make himself known to anyone at any time." What I'm trying to say to you is God don't have to talk to us. God don't have to come down out of his high heaven and communicate with people like us. And yet, even if I could understand God wanting to speak to one of his chosen people, and even if I could understand God wanting to speak to one of his prophets, I am still amazed that God would ever want to speak to someone like me, an outcast and an outsider like me. It is still humbling, it is amazing, and it is a gracious thing that God wants to communicate with me. And yet God has chosen to communicate with all of us. You know, it is only by the grace of God that we even know who He is today. It is grace when God speaks His word to us. But can I give you a second thing? It is grace when God shows His will to us. It is grace when God shows His will to us. In verse number 1, it says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. That's grace. Well, what was the word that came? Well, it turns out God wanted to use Jonah to do something. That's more grace. Verse number 2, God's word came to Jonah, and the word was this, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. Turns out God had a work He wanted to do outside the little borders of Israel, and God had this international work that He was wanting to do in Nineveh. And lo and behold, God wanted to use Jonah to go do that international work in Nineveh. And can I say in a similar way, God is gracious to use people like us to do His work in the world. I hope you understand that we're not doing God any favors when we sign up and say, I'll serve God here, I'll do this in the church, I'll do that. We're not doing God any favors. God's not blessed to have us on His team. We're blessed to have an opportunity to do anything in His kingdom. God is gracious to use us. But unfortunately, we're kind of like Jonah. Many times we don't see the will of God as being a good thing. Let me show you what I mean by that. I would contend this morning that it is grace when God shows His will to us, first of all, even when it's difficult for us. It is grace when God shows you His will, even when that will is difficult. Notice what God's will for Jonah's life involved. First of all, find out Jonah has to arise. He was going to have to get up from where he currently was. Well, maybe Jonah was comfortable where he currently was. Maybe he had finally got that man cave built he'd been working on for 3 years. Finally got tenured down at the office. Or maybe that she'd gotten to the place where the children had grown and they could get the RV out and travel a little bit. But now God wants them to do mission work. God says, arise. God was calling him to get up and go to another place. That was going to be difficult, or at least it was going to be disruptive to the life of Jonah. Now stick with me just for a moment. We talk a lot these days about the will of God and wanting to know the will of God. I have people ask me all the time, preacher, how do I know the will of God? How do I know what God wants me to do? Can I be real honest? I think that more times than not, whenever we talk about wanting to know the will of God, what we really mean is we want God to become like an advisor to us. Tell me how to get along with my neighbor, how to get a promotion at work, which house to buy in which gated community. We want God to give us advice. That's what we mean many times by wanting to know the will of God. We want God to help us with the things in life that just make life easier. But what we don't want when we talk about the will of God, we don't want God turning our world upside down. We don't want God messing with the stuff that we like, and we sure don't want God calling us away from the people and the places where we're comfortable. Many today, they want God to lead them into the happy things. That's what they're talking about, the will of God. We don't want God to lead us into the hard things. We don't mind it as long as God is climbing a hill that's going to let us go up the ladder of success. But we don't like it when He's got us climbing a skull-shaped hill, where He's got a cross up there He wants to nail us to, where we can die to ourselves for His glory. Let me ask you this. Have you ever sensed this in somebody? Have you ever sensed somebody, their attitude in church is, Lord, I'll serve You as long as it doesn't interfere with travel ball. Lord, You know we need that scholarship, and Johnny's got an arm, and obviously, God, it must be Your will for Johnny to get a good paying job, buy a big old house, marry a good looking blonde, and live the American dream. But I wonder how many moms and dads are praying tonight that God would call Johnny to Africa, where he just might starve to death on a mission field sharing the gospel with a bunch of cannibals. I wonder, you know, there's a group of parents before us used to pray those kinds of things. You see, we want God to use us. We want to know God's will. As long as it doesn't mess up our agenda, our 5-year plan, and our 401k. And yet I would say to you tonight, today, that the will of God is gracious, even if it messes up all of your plans. If it turns your world upside down and messes up all of your plans, God's will is gracious. We look at these missionaries and all these young people that have sacrificed and said, I'm going to go to the mission field, and we'll look and say, oh, what a sacrifice. It's no sacrifice to do the will of God. God is gracious to call us into His will, even when that will is difficult for us. Can I show you a second thing? God is gracious to show His will not only when it's difficult to us, but also even when it's disagreeable to us. Even when it's disagreeable to us. Look at Jonah. As if getting up and leaving were not enough, the will of God for Jonah was this: arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it. Well, Nineveh is a place that doesn't mean a whole lot to us today, but it was a place that Jonah would have recognized very, very well. Nineveh was the capital city of the Assyrian Empire, and Assyria was the burgeoning world power in that day, and they were also going to be the very nation that God was soon going to use to bring judgment on Jonah's people and carry them into captivity. Well, Jonah's a smart boy. He could probably read the geopolitical writing on the wall. He had a sneaking suspicion that Assyria might be the very country that God was going to use to judge Israel. And now God wants to send those people a preacher. God wants to do mission work in old, wicked Nineveh. And Jonah thinks that's a terrible idea. But you see, God's will for Jonah was good. One of the last questions in the book, probably the most important question, God said, should I not spare them, Jonah? Jonah, there's 120,000 people down there that don't know their right hand from their left, spiritually speaking. Should I not spare them, Jonah? Jonah, even though you don't like it, and even though from your perspective it's a bad idea, Jonah, I'm God, and it's still gracious of me to do this. I want to ask you a question this morning. I wonder, if God called you to go to your worst enemy on the face of this planet and to share the God, love them and to share the gospel with them, I'm talking about that person that abused you maybe when you were younger, that stepdad that you really don't like, that boss that persistently overlooks you and puts you down. What if God called you to go to your worst enemy? Could you do it? I hope you could, because Jesus said in Luke 6:27, love your enemies and do good to them which hate you. See, this was disagreeable to Jonah, but it was still good from God. My point is, even when the will of God crosses your will, and even when the will of God disagrees with your natural inclination of what you think you ought to do, it's still right. God is gracious to call us in the first place. God is gracious to include us in His sovereign plan, because I promise you, His plan's a whole lot bigger and better than any of the little plans that you have made. It is grace when God speaks His word to us. It is grace when God shows His will to us. Can I show you a third thing? It is grace when God sends His warnings to us. It is grace when God sends His warnings to us. Look again at verse number 2. The Lord spoke to Jonah and He said, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Now Jonah thinks that's a terrible idea, but just imagine for a moment, you're one of those people down in Nineveh. Imagine you're one of the pagans living in Nineveh, and the Israelite God is sending you a preacher to tell you you're all about to die. I mean, just think about that. You're one of those people down there in Nineveh, and the Israelite God is sending you a backwoods, leather-lung preacher to tell you you're all going to die. I mean, what do you think about that? Well, I would say to you, that too is good. That too is gracious. We live in a day today when folks don't like the idea of a God who will stick His nose into their business and tell them where they're wrong. But can I say to you this morning, whenever God in love graciously warns us of where we're headed and the dangers and what is wrong, it is grace. And it ought to be a sweet sound to our ears. People don't like it, though, when God confronts them and warns them about a wrath to come. But it is gracious of God to do that. Consider with me the grace of God in warning Nineveh. Couple things. We see the grace of God there. Number one, because it reveals the holiness of God. God warning those people reveals the holiness of God. I love the phrase, go cry out, or go cry against Nineveh. The word cry there is an interesting word. It gives the idea of speaking up in order to get someone's attention. God didn't want no girly man going down there. God wanted a fire-breathing preacher going down there. And one old writer said God was calling Jonah to shout Nineveh's evil aloud for all the world to hear. But why? Why was Jonah sent to raise such a fuss in Nineveh about Nineveh? Well, God said it's because their wickedness is come up before me. God said literally their wickedness, the wickedness of that place is in my face. I see it every day. Though their wickedness is not described here, we do know from other passages in history that the Assyrian people were a brutal, savage people. They would desecrate the bodies of those they had conquered. They would cut off their lips, skin people alive, and pile up their bones as monuments to their greatness. Nahum the prophet even called Nineveh that bloody city. But whatever the full nature of their wickedness was, well, whatever it was an offense to a holy God. And can I tell you this morning, God doesn't like sin any more today than He did 100 years ago or 2,000 years ago. He is an absolutely holy God, and sin is just as sinful today as it has ever been. He is pure and He is righteous in all of His dealings. But here's the thing. Those people in Assyria don't know that about God. They weren't up on Mount Sinai when God carved out the law by using His own finger. They weren't up there. Those Assyrian people don't know Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They don't know that God. But you see, that God of Sinai was still their creator, and He longed for those people to know who He was. And so God says to them, what you're doing stinks to me because I'm a holy God. We live in an age today where people hate to be told they're wrong. Who are you to judge me? Well, I'm not your judge, but I just wanted you to know there is a judge, and will not the judge of all the earth do right? You better believe He will. And God, by sending Jonah to Nineveh, was declaring what they otherwise would have never known. God was gracious to do that. But can I give you a last thing? Not only does that reveal the holiness of God, it also reveals the heart of God. And this is really the point to the story. Why would God warn these pagan Assyrians that they were all going to die? Why bother warning them? Why not just go ahead and destroy them? I mean, they deserved it. God would certainly be justified in destroying the wicked, but why? Well, Jonah knew why. He would even remind God later of it later on in the book. Jonah said, God, I knew it. I knew You were a merciful God, that You don't take pleasure in the death of the wicked, that you delight in showing mercy even to a bunch of pagans like those living down there in Nineveh. You see, in confronting Nineveh, God was giving those people an opportunity to repent. And He said, you got 40 days. Why 40 days? It's because God is merciful. The heart of God is full of mercy. Same reason why about 2,000 years ago, God again sent His word into this world to all of those pagans that were living in it. Only that time, God didn't send it through another preacher, another prophet. That time, God's word was made flesh. And when Jesus came to this earth, He didn't say, you got 40 days and you're going to die. You know what Jesus did? He died for us. And they put Him in the ground. He rose from the dead and He ascended back to the Father. And He's coming back one day as the judge of the living and the dead. And they say, well, y'all been saying that for years. Yeah, you want to know why? Because God is merciful. Because God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. God is just waiting on men to come to Him and repent and be saved before the day of judgment comes. God warned those people of the wrath that's to come. But then in His mercy, He gave them the opportunity to repent. Now I need to close, but the prophet Jonah, I'm going to say this, the prophet Jonah didn't realize it. And very often neither do we, but whenever God speaks, it is grace. Whatever God speaks, it is grace. God calls you to pack up and go to Nineveh, it's grace. If God calls you to do something radical, like going to your worst enemy, it is grace. Can I ask you this morning, does His word sound sweet to your ears? I'm not talking about those favorite verses that you have written down in the back of your Bible. Does it sound sweet to your ears when Jesus says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me? Is the word of God sweet to your ears? Is the word made flesh sweet to your ears? I pray that you hear it that way. Would you bow with me? Father, we love You today. Thank You for allowing us to be here. Most of all, we're thankful for Your word. And Lord, I don't know how You may be speaking to people's heart here this morning, but just by You speaking to us, that is grace. Lord, help us to be obedient to what You speak and how You speak and how You move. Thank you for loving us so much that you want us, you long for us to know who you are and to know what your will and your plan is for our life. Thank you for loving us the way that you do. In Jesus' name, amen.